Ramsey TV.
Like to, talk about it. So we're
I didn't expect that. I didn't know these guys were going to play today. I just totally took me by surprise. But it was great. Does anybody have the technology to dim the lights? But I definitely want to leave these disco lights on. Definitely. I want to leave the disco lights on and possibly put them on high speed if we can. And then dim the normal lights. Oh, there we go. There we go. While they're figuring that out, I want to tell you that perfect, perfect. Oh my goodness. Why not? This will work. This will work. This will work. I love it. Thank you very much. Thank you for that. Okay. I'll make an announcement first, and that is, I have an announcement to make. That is that, you know, it costs money to rent this hall, and our friend Michael went to the trouble to get this hall rented. So if you can contribute, I know this trip costs money, and I'm not saying anybody has to, but there's a box in the back to help with the expenses of the hall. And this musical group here, they're actually playing without requiring remuneration. So God bless them for that. And I've already commented about the books. Everybody's been so great today, your patience and just hanging on. And it's been a great day. I mean, you never know how these things are going to go, but this has been one of the best conferences I've ever been to, honestly. And I hold you responsible for that, Michael, so thank you. And I remind you, we're almost done for this evening. We're just going to go till 8 tomorrow. You're welcome to go home. I'm going to be back at the house. If anybody is feeling crazy, they want to come back to the house, we're not giving up yet. Or we can stay here for a while. If you want to do that instead, we'll talk to Michael. I don't know. We can be here all night if we want, right, Michael? We can be here till we leave. So, you know, maybe we'll just do that. It's hard to get to your place. So we can just fellowship here afterwards. When 8 o'clock, the conference is officially over for today. We'll hang around for a little bit together as long as we want, so feel free to mingle. I have a question to ask. Is there going to be breakfast available tomorrow like there was today? Dean? Will there be breakfast available tomorrow morning? You see, we're coming in tomorrow. It's a two. I'm sorry? Okay, so can we? What time can people come in tomorrow? 7:30. All right. So as you see, tomorrow we're starting at 9 and ending at 11:30. At 11:30, tomorrow the conference will be over. But it's not over yet, is it? Not over yet. I want to finish today's session with a very important topic that is really people are embarrassed to talk about. Ever since we were kids, people made us feel ashamed about sexuality. But as my friend Clyde pointed out this, and it's an amazing fact, if you just overlook it, your first identity in life is your sexual identity. What's the first question people ask? Is it a boy or a girl? So your identity is wrapped up in your sexual, it's that important. It's who you are in a way. But when you're young, because we're raised in those organized religions I spoke of earlier, you're made to feel ashamed of something natural. You are made to feel ashamed for having sexual thoughts or being a sexual being. So I wrote a book called Divine Principles of Sexual Attraction. And the focus is on women, really. I wrote another book on women. This is called Eve Raised. If you don't have, I thought it was up here, but it's not. I got both of them. Would you hear me? If you don't have both these books.
This one?
Yeah. This book, if you've ever felt like as a woman you're a second-class citizen in the religion or the church or the body of Christ, this book will help you. This book puts Paul's verses concerning women. I do not allow a woman to teach. A woman has to be quiet in the church. All these things that have made women feel like second-class citizens, I sort it out in this book. I tell you why Paul says these things. It's not because women can't do it. It's because they're too valuable to do it. We look at teaching as some exotic career. That's the problem. Today, teachers are looked at in the church as, oh, this is an exalted position. This is something to strive for. This is a great position. You could be on television. You could make a lot of money. You can be Joel Osteen. But in Paul's day, a teacher was expendable. A teacher was in the front lines. A teacher was under the scrutiny of Satan. A teacher was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, and everything else. And so it was not the noble, admirable profession that people go to school for today. And so Paul did not want women to teach, not because they couldn't do it, but because they were too valuable to do it. They were too valuable to do it. Because any society that puts women in the front lines, any culture that puts machine guns in the hands of their women or children and puts them on the front lines is a society and a culture in decay, because it's not right. I mean, as Ronald Reagan famously said, equal rights will lower women. We like women like our jewels on a pedestal. We like to protect them. We want to protect them. Men go to war to protect their home, protect their family. In many cultures, in civilized cultures, it's a shame to put a machine gun in a woman's hand, tell her to go to war. Yes, I know about all the women behind the lines that do great things. It's not that they can't do it, it's that they're too good to do it. And so it's not about women not being capable, because they're more capable than men in many ways. And many people disagree with me on this, and I have taken heat for this, but I believe that women are slightly, ever so slightly, but certainly superior to men. And I say that because of the creation of Genesis. I mean, I'll start there. Because as I started to look, so that's this, Eve raised. If you've ever felt like a second-class citizen, women in the church or in the ecclesia, even in the body of Christ, this book will explain to you Paul's hard sayings. So I'm proud of that book, because I've never read that anywhere else, actually. And so this book is my journey into the power of sexuality. It's always a stunning thing to me how powerful the sexual attraction is. I mean, this is something God did that is just like dynamite. I mean, it's amazing, the power of the sexual attraction. And I ask myself, why is it there? You see, you people know me. You know that I ask those questions. Why is it so powerful? Why? And it didn't satisfy me enough just to know that it was powerful. I wanted to know why. And so I began to look, and I went to the Garden of Eden, because as you know, I believe that this is history. It's not a tale, it's not a story, it's not fiction, it's not a fairy tale, it's a history of humanity. And if we find out what is happening there, then we will find out where the sexual attraction starts, why God wants it to be that way, and the ultimate question everybody wants to know, Martin Sandow, are we going to have sex in heaven? Harold, shut up, Martin Sandow is going to talk about sex in heaven. Actually, you'd not be surprised at my answer. As we know, in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female, correct? The assumption that you might make, and I'm gonna break you of this assumption, is that, well, there's no more sex because there's neither male nor female. Neither male nor female. Oh, my friends. We know that Jesus Christ was the ultimate Lamb of God. All the little lambs in the sacrifices in Israel pointed to Christ, right? Those lambs were primitive type. They were an example of what the ultimate Lamb of God would be, correct? Sex, the sexual impulse, the sexual acts are primitive compared to what they are pointing to. In other words, sex is not going away. The primitive way we engage in sex is going away. The Lamb of God doesn't go away, just the animals that pictured him. Once the ultimate has arrived, we can do away with the little types and the little shadows. Likewise, sex is pulsating through the universe. It's an attraction, and it is not going to end. In fact, I have said this, and you've known me to say it, I think people kind of resent God because God, they complain that God doesn't give us a foretaste of heaven. God doesn't let us know what heaven's going to be like. And when we're with God, we will say, God, heaven is so wonderful. Why didn't you give us any indication of how great this was? And God said, you weren't paying attention. What do you think the orgasm is? What do you think the sexual climax is? It's the strangest thing, isn't it? Because you don't need that to reproduce children. I always say this, for the reproduction of children, it could have been very clinical. God could have done it in a very clinical way. Insert lock bolt B into nut C and wait 9 months and out comes a baby. But instead, it could have been very mechanical, very cold. And sometimes the Amish still do it that way, right? You're not allowed to have fun. You're not allowed to have fun. They're not allowed to have fun. They do it in the dark. Amish in the dark. That's what I like to call it, Amish in the dark. Are you kidding me? So some people think that sex is only for procreation. Well, let me ask you this. I have a question. I ask it in this book, and I answer it in this book. If the primary function for sex is to make more people, and I don't think it is, I think it's secondary. If that's the primary reason for sex in the world, why do people still have sexual desire for each other after their childbearing years? I mean, that's one of the last things that goes, according to my research, because they say that it's the last thing to come. No, I'm serious. I'm not. I read books. So there's something else going on here besides procreation. There's something else going on here. And it started in the Garden of Eden. Now, having said that, I will say that God has many parables in his universe, right? Sunrise, sunset. I talked about that big hydrogen ball before. I'm bringing it up again. It's the fact that it goes sunrise, sunset. What is God telling us? He's telling us that day follows night. In the Jewish day, they start their day at sundown. They start it at sundown, which I like. It means the darkness comes first, then the light. Every time the sun goes down and comes up, it's a picture of good overcoming evil. The darkness of night, the terrors of the night, and then here comes the sun, right? Thank God, here comes the sun. And so it's a parable of good overcoming evil, and we get it every 24 hours. Likewise, the seasons. I lived in Ohio for 50 years, and I lived in Pennsylvania, and in the dead of winter, you will swear the sun will never shine again. You'll never see a green thing again. And you wonder how spring could come, and yet it does. What's this a parable of? The seasons? It's a parable of resurrection out of death. So I'm looking at this power of sexual attraction, and I'm thinking, my God, this has to be some reason for this besides just the fact that everybody's doing it. There's got to be something more to it. And again, I'm audacious enough to ask these questions. So to find the answer, I went to the Garden of Eden, because I believe that's where it all starts. Many of you heard me say this. I'm just going to give it in a nutshell right now, but God did not take a rib from Adam to create Eve. That's what we hear in Christianity. They tell us that God took a rib, and men have one less rib than women. No, they don't. And that translation makes God look like a fool, and it's absolutely wrong. If it was a rib, it would have been the Hebrew word ala, A-L-A. Actually, it's a Chaldean word, but it's a form of it. But it's not. That word's not there. It's T-S-E-L-A. It means a hollow chamber, an angular vault. I explain all this in lovely detail here. That word was used, the word of what God took from Adam, T-S-E-L-A, it's a Hebrew word. That word was used other places in the scripture. And if we go to where else it was used, we can find out what it was. It wasn't a rib. When I tell you what it was, everything's going to make sense to you. What God took from Adam, it was used elsewhere to describe the side walls of the temple, which were hollow, angular rooms that tapered like this. It's the shape of the thing God took, not the anatomical part. It's all explained. What God took from Adam was the womb. You understand? God took the female parts from Adam. At one time, Adam was a complete human being, complete human being. He was male and female. We call them hermaphrodites now, but today, some people are still born with both parts. The reason is because this is how it originally was. It's not too much of an anomaly, because Adam was a complete human being. He had all the sensitivity and the finesse and the care of a woman, but he had all the strength and virility and courage of a man. So he was a complete human being. And guess what? There was a problem here. He had no need. He was complete. He was complete. God doesn't like completeness for now. He wanted to separate the sexes because he wanted to create. This is it. This is how it all began. This is where eroticism began. God wanted to create a pull God doesn't like things that stand still. He creates movement. And so just like the wind, I told you, the wind moves. The only reason there's wind is because there's a low pressure cell and a high pressure cell. Otherwise, there would be no wind. There's a disparity in air pressure. That's why we have the movement of the wind. That's why we have an illustration of the Spirit. God likes disparity. Remember David and Goliath. He doesn't like it even. Jesus Christ on the cross against the mighty Satan. God doesn't like it even. God does not like equality. God hates equality. And so he is going to do something now in the Garden of Eden that is astounding. And what he did was he put Adam to sleep, Adam in the Hebrew, put him to sleep, and he removed the uterus, the feminine parts from him, and from those parts he built a woman. Which makes sense when you think about it, because later Paul says, therefore a man shall separate from his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Let me ask you this. In the marriage embrace, does a man long for his missing rib? No. Those are perverts. Oh, man. What he longs for is the old neighborhood. If I can put it that way. Because he longs for... And look at this. I have a chapter in an upcoming book called Shaga. It's called 6 Inches Into the Kingdom. I'm sorry, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. But the six, and it's in the reuniting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but this fits really well into this really well. It's made for it because they were once joined. Do you remember the continents of the earth used to be one big continent, and they drifted apart, didn't they? Continental drift. They drifted apart. And you can see, if you look at the globe, you can see where Africa used to be, right? It fit into South America, didn't it? Yeah, the western portion of South America fits into the eastern coast of Africa. It was separated. Likewise, do you know why these two things fit so well? Because they were originally together in one human being. So God removes that part from Adam and he builds a woman. Now, this is where the fun starts. This is where the good stuff starts. Hang on. Because for the first time now, Adam wakes up from this operation, and he knows something has happened because he is feeling a lack. He is feeling something missing. But the woman is created complete. She is not missing anything. This is what the women have an ultimate advantage over us men. I'm giving away the keys to the kingdom here. I'm giving them the key. What the heck? What am I going to do? We have a lack that you don't have. I'm not saying women don't love sex. Of course they do. But men historically have a greater, like, maniacal, pressing need because we are lacking. You're not. So we're missing something. It was taken out of us, and we want to get back to it. We want to get it back. This is not fiction. This is fact. This is why there is an attraction. This is why it starts with the woman. It starts with the woman because she does not go toward him. This is an actual photograph of Eve, by the way. I got this by special permission. She does not go toward him. Because what does the scripture say? Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. He clings to her. He goes toward her stronger than she goes toward him. This is the motion I'm talking about, the low pressure cell and the high pressure cell. And he has to explain to Eve why he's lunging for her hips. She doesn't understand that, you know. It's the first time it's ever happened. Oh, by the way, something else happened for the first time ever. I wish I had a film of this, but I don't. But for the first time ever, Adam's anatomy knew something was missing before he did. And let's just say it rose to the occasion. And let's just say that Adam looked down and said, "What the?" And Eve did the same thing. It's the first time. There had to be a first time, ladies and gentlemen. There had to be a first time. And I'm telling you, the reason is because it's the man that goes toward. And it's a woman that receives, the man gives. Woman receives, man gives. Now I'm going to tell you, am I right? Now I'm going to tell you something really, really shocking. Is that, remember I said God's universe is full of parables. What in the world is the parable of sex? It's this. God is beautiful. I talked about God earlier. And I didn't mention this aspect. I want to end with this today. God is powerful. He created everything, but we forget this. He's beautiful. God's beautiful. In Revelation 21, when John describes a new Jerusalem descending out of heaven onto the new earth, he said it comes down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Adorned. Women are adorned, not men. There's something mysterious and magical about you women that it's not the way with men. You have this mysterious ability to be adorned. You have this mysterious ability to go from great to jaw-dropping, what the hell? Because, I don't know, but God put it in you. With men, when we wake up, it's like, what you see is what you get. We can't improve much. Yeah, well, we can brush our teeth, yes. Thank you. That's good. Men, if you're not brushing your teeth, I highly recommend it. But beyond that, it's the scripture that says a wife adorned. So women have this amazing capacity. It's always amazed me to see these pictures like in People magazine where they show these models and movie stars they have with and without makeup. It's incredible, honestly. And why is there makeup? Can you tell me why, if you want to find women's hair care products, I mean, they're everywhere. There's shelves and shelves and rows. They have stores dedicated to women's hair care products. You can't even find the men's hair care products at Walmart. You can't even find them. Nobody cares. Nobody gives a crap about our hair. But your hair is a magical, mystical wonderland that you can do 100 different things with. Have you ever seen men's belts? You got two choices, brown and black. Sometime, I want you to go to any department store, look at the women's belts. Oh my God, it's a cornucopia of sensual delights. You have chains, you have braids, you have leather, you have these rings, you have silks, you tie them, you bend them, you twist them. It's amazing, it goes on forever. There's a reason for this. Women are adorned, men are not. Why? Because, here's the parable. Women, in this drawing parable, they represent God. They represent the beauty of God. Women, one of the reasons women are on the earth, besides procreation, besides being able to produce children, besides taking care of men, and besides being the stalwarts of care and empathy and everything else, they are made to be a picture of God's beauty. I'm sorry, some women resent that. Some women rebel against it. They'll cut. The first thing a woman does, I've seen it, when she hates herself, or she wants to rebel, or she hates her parents, she'll cut her hair. Cut her hair. Why? Because, you'll read about that in the book, Eve Race, because a woman's hair is her glory. A woman's hair is her glory. I write about that in Eve Race. I write about it. I studied that. Why is a woman's hair her glory? Why? I don't have time to talk about it tonight. I could talk for an hour about that, literally. I could literally talk for an hour about a woman's hair. I mean, it's just amazing. There's a reason for it. But anyway, I won't get into that. But anyway, I'm just telling you that a woman represents God in that department. Now, if that's true, and Eve's name, her name was Chaba in the Hebrew, Chaba. Her name means life. Adam's name, Adam in the Hebrew, means humanity. Woman brings life, man doesn't. So in this analogy, in this parable, like the sun going up and down every night, every day, or the seasons changing, a man's desire, a man's drawing toward a woman is a parable of humanity being drawn to God. Humanity wants God. Look, every single human being in this world is empty. They need something. They need God. Sometime in their lives, they may come to a realization of it. Some of them never do. But there is a longing, there's an emptiness in humanity that wants to be drawn to something beautiful, something bigger than itself. This is why religions all over the world build temples, and they beautify them, and they make them ornate, and they perfume them, and they do all these things so that people will be drawn to them. Women do the same thing. Those who want to attract men, those who know what they are, those are very dangerous women in a way, because they know how to ornate, they know how to beautify themselves, they know how to decorate themselves, they know how to scent themselves, just like human beings build temples, just like human beings build temples and men are drawn to them like a religion. I mean, they can't help it. They can't help it. It's that powerful. And so with something that powerful, I ask myself why, how, and it's the fact that women are created with the beauty of God and men are inexorably drawn to them. In fact, the subtitle of this book is shocking, How Women Are Like God and Why Men Want to Worship Them. That's the subtitle of this book. Everything I'm telling you is in this book. And to me, it's just breakthrough because as far as I know, I mean, I look around and I mean, I've known about the truth about what God took from Adam, but I've never seen it developed and used it to explain the attraction and the draw, why it's there, why it's so strong. And so a man going toward a woman is parabolic of humanity going toward God. And that same emptiness I described with humanity, the human race, they need God. Men have that emptiness concerning women. They have more of an emptiness than you have toward us. That's a fact. I mean, women way outlive men. I have the statistics in another book that's coming up. But women way outlive men. And after, I mean, men just, we can't make it as well without you. You can make it better with, you're better without us than we are without you. It's because of this desperate need that we have for you. So this is built in by God, and it's a picture of the earth. So every time, this is a shock, every time people are having sex right now, they don't realize what's happening. They do it instinctively. They have no idea that they're acting out. They're acting out in a microcosm, humanity's longing for God. Humanity is longing for God. And if a woman understands this, think about this. If this is true, what I'm telling you, then the woman is the one who receives. And that's true anatomically, and it's also true emotionally and spiritually. And for some women, it's very hard to receive. This is a tough saying here, and why men want to worship them. But there is that in men that want to pedestalize and worship women like they would a temple. But this is a difficult thing because men know that it's in them, but they don't want to confess it. They're ashamed of it. They're afraid of it. They don't know what it is. They squelch it. Do you know why men travel around in packs and act all cool and put women down? It's like, hey, baby. Because they're insecure. They're insecure. This is their defense because they know that they are inferior and they know that women rule and they know that if it's not even, it's not fair. And so they have to swagger around, travel in packs, or they're doomed. They're doomed. One woman will undo a man. Undo him. And men know this. And so they have to protect themselves. It's called a male ego. But I mean, there's nothing wrong with ego, but the male ego is, in this sense, is a bad thing because it's men not admitting what is inside them. Perhaps a man in a marriage has tried to introduce this to his wife, this amazing strength. She doesn't understand it, just like Eve did not understand Adam. Adam had to explain it to Eve. Adam had to explain why he was lunging for her hips. He had to explain it to her. Same today, nothing's changed. That's what I'm telling you, is nothing changed. It's Eden every single day. It's happening now, hundreds of times. It's Eden all over again. And women hold sway. Do you know why women hold sway in sex? Because they have the power to say no. Otherwise, it's called rape. Men don't say no that I know of. Women say no. They have the power. So women have the ultimate power. And so God has the power. This whole thing is a parable of humanity going toward God. And now, if you would like, we can finish discussing the orgasm, because that is a microcosm of how it's going to feel when humanity is back with God. People say, well, how's it going to feel when we're like taken to be with Christ? How's it going to feel when we're completed, when we're back to our Creator, like that chart I had earlier? Everything's coming back to God. How's it going to feel? How's it going to feel? Well, God gives us a little tiny picture of how it's going to feel. And it's so amazing that you can't stand much of it. You can't stand much of it. It goes away really quick. It's like this door opens up and suddenly you understand the secrets of the universe. And then the door closes. It's like, that's over. What the hell? You have to smoke a cigarette, right? What the hell was that? I'm better now. Yeah. I'm better now. I don't know what just happened there, but you know, I'm better now. No. But see, because we can't contain it all in these bodies. It's a simple microcosm. And again, it's a flourish. Remember I talked about that feather on top of the head of the peacock? Boom! Why? Same with creating babies. Is the orgasm necessary? No. Well, how do you explain it? the only way I know to explain it, and I think this is right, I think I'm correct about this, is that it's a microcosm of how it's going to feel when we return to God. Because I know that the attraction men have for women is a microcosm of humanity going toward God and trying to find its completion in God. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, who was Adam's father. God was Adam's father. God's basically saying, you're going to leave me for a little while. I'm going to stop fellowshipping with you. But I've made another creature for you that's going to be a temporary fulfillment for you. And that's what's happening here. And as for why I believe there will still be sex in the next world, the next life, is that it's simply the way we're doing it now that's very primitive. When we look back at how sex is very awkward today, it's very awkward to make this thing happen. You know, there's a lot of things that have to go on, a lot of potential for, you know, it's kind of messy, right? And it's kind of, you know, it's just not the slickest thing going, usually. But in the next life, it's going to be perfected. It's just like cars. I see these guys racing these fancy cars down in Florida. It's like, vroom, vroom, and they're all. But I look at this thing, it's got wheels. You want to impress me? Give me something without wheels. Don't you see the wheels? You should be embarrassed. You're driving something with wheels. You think it's cool? But see, transportation is not the problem. God's not going to get rid of transportation, is he? He's going to get rid of the wheels. The closest thing, airplanes are nice. I like flying because no wheels. But it has wings, so that's kind of embarrassing. But this sex thing, it's not going away. It's just the primitive way we're doing it is going away. The blossoming of it, what all this is pointing to is going to flourish, and you're going to realize that this is like orgasm all the time, basically. But we'll have the capacity to sustain it. And it has to do with being delivered back to God. There's your talk for today, ladies and gentlemen, on the topic of sex. It's all in this book, Divine Principles of Sexual Attraction. This book took basically 35 years to write. 34 years of experience, 1 year to write it.